Will the real God please stand up? This is a teaching that Holy Spirit wants to open up our eyes to the sometimes subtle and sometimes overt deception that is happening in much of the body of Christ, taking people to all in sundry paths that are detours from true discipleship. We have to understand this as believers in Jesus Christ. If we don't want the real God, we will get a fake one of our own making, or one that we attach to that someone else has created. Because the real God is not only tender, but he is fierce. The real God is not only loving, but he measures out his wrath when necessary. The real God whipped the temple clear of mammon and religious righteousness, and yet he forgave a condemned adulteress of her sin. The real God died that we may live, and the real God expects us to live for him and die to ourselves. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, in this scripture, we are to study to show ourselves approved to who? Man or to God? We are to show ourselves approved to God. He is the one to whom we are fully and completely and finally accountable. It is the lack of dividing rightly the word of truth that gets us into serious calamity, serious entanglement, and serious deception. If we are to take the word of God, his written word, and if we seek the Holy Ghost, who inspired this word, to be our interpreter and translator, we will be able to rightly divide it. We will then be directed to the whole counsel of God rather than picking, as a term that is often used, cherry picking. We pick this one, we like this one, we don't like that one, and we make our own fruit salad. Rather than having the banquet that the Word of God is. Now it says also in 2 Timothy, verse 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." Now, one of the ways we can deny him is submitting to our own flesh, submitting to sin, submitting to Satan. That's how we deny him. It isn't simply not saying, "I belong to Jesus Christ," although we need to be honoring him in the marketplace, in the highways and byways, in our families, everywhere, as led by the Holy Ghost. Not in a way that we purposely spout off how we love Jesus and they are nothing. No, that does not impress God. It does not honor God. And it simply does not lead to any liberation of those you are speaking to. So we're talking about rightly dividing the word, because if we rightly divide the word, we will walk righteously. There is currently in many Christian circles so much denial of what it really costs to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know who the real God is, you don't know how to follow him. And you will make up a myriad of excuses and pathways and problems for yourself that are so unnecessary. Now let's go to John 15 and verse 18. Jesus was telling his disciples, of whom we are, if we have faith in Jesus Christ. He said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now we are promised as disciples of the real God that we should be hated by the world. In fact, there's another scripture in Matthew 10:22 that says, Jesus again speaking to his disciples, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." That should be an automatic in our lives, that we are hated. Whom are we to be hated by? The world. Who is the world? We think it's just unbelievers. Oh, those dirty, rotten people, those people that drink and swear and smoke. No, this is whom the world is. Anyone who does not pick up their cross and follow him will hate you for picking up your cross and following him. So it can be people who claim and call themselves Christians but live for themselves. In fact, usually they're the ones that hate you far more than the world. They're far more vicious because they have more to cover up and more at stake in pretending. And there are many tares amongst the wheat. And they are appear to be, as I have seen through ministry in different parts of the world, they appear to be revealing themselves more to those who are genuine Christians because the discernment level is increasing so that we will be protected from those who claim they're his but are actually out to promote themselves or harm the body specifically, whether sent by Satan or simply motivated by self so darkly and so intensely. And if we don't know who the real God is, we are going to be tricked and deceived and will fall for that Christianese attitude of, oh, I have to be loving, I have to be nice, rather than calling people for what they are really doing as he leads, always as he leads. It's never on our own backs. It's never our deciding, well, I'm going to tell them off, give them a piece of my mind. No, it's when he says, speak out. Speak this, as Jesus did. He only said what the Father told him to say. Can we claim that? Now let's look at his character. Let's go to Psalm 9:9. It says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, has not forsaken them that seek thee." So he is a God of deliverance, of compassion, of righteousness. Now let's go to Psalm 11:4, 5, and 6. "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup." Now this is the real God, not a custom-styled version, New Age God that people want to classify him as so that he will be palatable and he will tolerate sin and he will accept what is unrighteous under the guise of Jesus loves everyone. No. He hates sin. He even says that his soul, God, imagine God, soul. His soul hates the wicked. And their portion will be snares from God, fire and brimstone from God, and a horrible tempest. So let's stop calling God some type of emasculated version of what we may want in order to serve ourselves, and let's let God be the God that He is in us and for us, so that we can present the true God to a dying, sick, hurting, and lost world. Instead of wanting a God that never rebukes, never chastens, never corrects, let's have the God who loves us enough to chasten, correct, and rebuke. Why does anyone rebuke one who is righteous? Is it to harm? Or is it to help the one you're rebuking to grow up, just like we would do with our own child who's doing the wrong thing? We care enough to stop it. We care enough to correct them. We care enough, even if it stings, to let them know that that is a limit. That is a boundary. That's not acceptable. God is the same, but oh, so much more. He says in Proverbs 3:11-12, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights." It says, don't be weary of it, which means it's going to happen a lot. We're going to be corrected all our lives. If we are not corrected, if we are not chastened, we must be worried. Because the condition is that he chastens those he loves. And if we are willing to rightly divide his word and be approved unto God, we will have less chastening and more triumph. He's been showing me in Proverbs. Proverbs, an amazing book of God's wisdom. That wisdom and understanding and instruction are the mainstays of a Christian who's going to walk in triumph and going to be able to share the glory of the gospel effectively and widespread. The other day he was telling me to get instruction. And I was asking the Holy Spirit, what do you mean? What? And then I asked, all right, Lord, I want your instructions. The next day when I was reading the Bible in the morning, he showed me this in Proverbs 4. Take fast hold of instruction, in verse 13. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Instruction from God is our life. And when you look at that word, instruction, musar, in the Hebrew, it actually relates directly to discipline and to correction. It implies being warned. So when he says get instruction, he wants us to listen to him that we may be corrected in case we are going on the wrong path or we're making a decision that is not his will. He wants us to heed his warning, his instruction, his correction. He also tells us in verse 5 of Proverbs 4, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. We will not understand who the real God is if we're listening to everyone else's opinion about him rather than his own word and his own spirit. It is simple logic to understand that. Making our own brand of Christianity is an affront to the cross of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of his very blood that he poured out for us. We are to face and endure and uphold and live for Him and Him alone. That does not mean we are supposed to just pull ourselves up from our bootstraps and make a good go of it. It means we yield to His very Spirit. And this is always the key. And this is always the lack. Because so many teachers will tell you how to live, will use Scripture, but will not be directed by the Holy Spirit in how they interpret and how they teach. If He is not at the helm, what we are teaching can be dangerous. If not dangerous, then worthless. And that is the same for every believer. If we do not have the Holy Spirit, whom we are to walk in, if we live in the Spirit, it says, we ought to walk in the Spirit. And what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, to not follow the dictates of your own flesh. It's pretty simple. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That tells us what it means. It's not a horrifically entangled concept that people make it out to be. It's either listen to God or listen to yourself. Those are the two choices. Pretty simple. Let's go to Colossians 3. Such a liberating and edifying chapter for believers in Christ. It says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Now we are called to mortify those things that he listed. All ungodliness. If we choose not to, and we say, because Christ died for our sins, and this is an old, old trick of the enemy. He died for our sins yesterday, today, and tomorrow, the ones we haven't even committed. So therefore, we're clean. That was going on in the first century church. People were coming in with these kinds of heresies, so which calls people not to repent to God, which calls them to deny and tolerate sin and call it not sin, and which becomes a huge barrier between us and God, where our pride starts to feed on self-righteousness. Look at me, I've already been forgiven, so it doesn't matter what I do. We're called to holiness. And it says without holiness, we won't even see God. So we can play all kinds of scriptural games and twist them and cut them and tweak them and copy and paste them. But the truth is, the real God has the final say, and he's already told us through his word and by his spirit. Now we either yield to him and live his way, or we yield to our flesh and live our way. And we know that there are two destinations. One is eternal life with him. The other is eternal condemnation without him. Let us care enough for Jesus Christ and what he did for us to walk worthy of God, who has called us into his kingdom and glory, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That you would walk worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom and glory. My goodness, it's like spoiled children who run around all day doing whatever it is they want because they have a nice mother and father that give them many privileges and many benefits without any respect whatsoever. They just take advantage of what they've been given, mixing it with everything. Rather than the picture he's giving me is like a child who's actually, you know, a toddler who's actually made a mess everywhere and has ruined the beautiful gift that they might have been given and done it on the walls and put even, you know, even defecated everywhere. That's what it's like to God when we do not honor him and his son. If we are defiling his word by twisting it and perverting it, if we are defiling the temple of the Holy Ghost, which we are, he says he'll destroy it, the one who does that. Let us stop playing games with the living God. For he says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, if we are his, and we yield our lives to him, live for his sake. It is not terrifying. It is the welcome home we are craving with all of our being. But if we are living for ourselves, particularly living for ourselves and calling ourselves Christians, we are then harming other people, people who are observing us for what we say we are, the hypocrisy that they see. I've had unbelievers tell me, watching Christians, and what they observe. And they're correct. They can tell the difference between a genuine person, a genuine believer, someone who actually lives for Christ and doesn't. Which one do we want to be? We have to decide if we're going to believe who the real God is or not. The real God rebuked his disciples publicly. The real God cleared a temple with a whip, ensuring that his father was to be honored. The real God had such compassion on sinners that were willing to receive from him that they were made new instantly. And the real God expects us to honor the real Son that he sent by how we live day in and day out. We can have our own version of the gospel. There are many false gospels. And if we choose to pander to that and to our own flesh rather than to honor the God who gave himself for us, then we will receive our reward. He says, to warn his bride is to love her. It is only out of love that he warns us. Get instruction, bride, and get it fast. For time is coming to an end. The time of grace, the time of this dispensation, the time before he arrives and gathers his own in the air is coming. So get instruction. Get wisdom. with understanding. And get free of any man-made doctrine that is causing you to fall. Lord, we just pray right now that anything in us or anything around us that is causing us to deny you, Jesus Christ, in any way, that you would wash us clean and strip us of it. That you would make us worthy bearers of your name, Christ, as Christians. And that people would be drawn to you because of us. And they would call out upon the name of the Lord and be saved. We ask you this in the mighty name of Jesus. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to influence us more than any other thing and any other person, so that we could be approved of by God Himself. In Jesus' name, amen.